We are looking at Matthew chapter 2 this morning, the Magi. It's printed for you in your order of worship. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 2 if you have them. And I will read for us this gospel passage. It's a familiar one. The Magi visit the Messiah. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed, and on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. It might have been just someone else's story. Some chosen people get this special king. We leave them to their own peculiar glory. We don't belong. It doesn't mean a thing. But when these three arrive, they bring us with them. Gentiles like us, their wisdom might be ours, a steady step that finds an inner rhythm, and a pilgrim's eye that sees beyond the stars. They did not know his name, but still they sought him. They came from otherwhere, but still they found. In temples they found those who sold and bought him, but in their filthy stable, hallowed ground. Their courage gives our questing hearts a voice to seek, to find, to worship, to rejoice. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Familiar. We have a tradition of there being three magi. We three kings, because there were three gifts. But there may have been many magi. A camel herd of them, or maybe just two. We don't know. It's probably more accurate to say the Magi became wise men because they followed the star. We should pay attention to who and what we follow, because we will end up where they are leading. The Magi were scholars of the stars. They studied the movements of the planets. They thought there was meaning for those living on planet Earth based on the stars and the planet's movements. There was a connection between stars and the direction of human history. But for Israel, for the people of Israel, understand, the Magi were idolaters. They were idolaters. Every reference to Magi in the whole New Testament, apart from this story, is negative. Simon the sorcerer, Elymas Bar-Jesus, the Magus, the Magi, the false prophets. Magi relied on their own wisdom and ability to calculate and declare the meaning of things. But our Christmas magi are Gentiles, idolaters, who follow a star. They're astrologers. And they get welcomed into the story of Jesus. It's the same thing in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, where the Gentile, these women, they get welcomed into the story of Jesus. They belong. We think of these magi coming from the east, you know, and this translation we had has a better way of reading the story, is that the magi saw the star at its rising. If the magi were east of Israel and they saw the star in the east, they wouldn't have gone towards Israel, they would have gone away from it into India. The word east also means rising. And they saw this peculiar star rising and they followed it. And these stargazers were most likely, we know, from Arabia. The traveling of the Magi tells us the message is for the world. Get that in your head, your imagination. It's for the world. Global. The shepherds are certainly Jewish. They're told to travel to Bethlehem. Go there and you'll find the king. And the Magi, Gentiles, and God enters their context. This is who our God is. They're idolaters. Guess what? So are we. Just let's get that off the table. But our God accommodates himself to the situations of those he loves. He bends down and he pulls them close. The Magi, they rely on their own wisdom. But God is not so arrogant that points of contact in pagan systems are beyond his stooping. And just think of this. He uses a star with stargazers. As a matter of fact, Jesus, born from Mary's womb, is the ultimate stooping to connect with us. And they show up with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold was mined in Arabia. How did the couple and child survive when, after this story, as immigrants? They had to flee, travel into Egypt because of the murderous actions of Herod. How did they survive? Well, probably Joseph gets funds for the Holy Family to eat and lodge from the gold that the Magi brought him. Frankincense and myrrh come from trees only grown in southern Arabia. In our early church father writings, we find it just stated, as a matter of fact, about 150 AD by Justin Martyr, about five times in his writings, the Magi who came from Arabia. The Magi who came from Arabia. And if you look to the front of your bulletin, look to the front of your bulletin, there's a passage there from Isaiah chapter 60. We know Isaiah in this passage is talking about Jerusalem, the city. In verses 10 and 11 of the chapter, he refers to your gates and your walls. I don't have that printed for you there. But Jerusalem never experienced what is hinted at in this chapter, chapter 60 of Isaiah. They've never experienced it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Who is this you? The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will rise upon you. His glory will be seen upon you. People are traveling from afar, sons and daughters. Children are carried on the hip. Because Isaiah continues, the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Midian and Ephah, mentioned here, are in northern Arabia. Sheba is in southern Arabia. It's named after the queen of Sheba, who traveled on camels with so much gold just to give King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10. And if we slide into verse 7 that's not on the cover, we read this. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. Shepherds are present in this passage. The wealth, gold, and incense of the nations symbolized by Arabia will be present to you. So who or what is receiving this parade of welcome and homage from near in shepherds and afar in Arabian nations carrying costly gifts? Isaiah visualized that it would be Jerusalem. He's thinking that this is coming to Jerusalem, but Jerusalem never saw it. Jerusalem never saw a light shine upon them. No light came. The glory had never risen on them, and there is not a hint of magistrates from Arabia traveling from afar bearing valuable gifts to Jerusalem. Ask yourself, do our Jesus birth stories unfold any of Isaiah's words? Do we find an unfolding of Isaiah's blessing in the Gospels? What we find in Matthew is a shift happening from a city to a child. Around the birth of baby Jesus, there was glory shining. Luke tells us the angels appeared to the shepherds and the glory of the Lord shone around them. God's glory was shining and pointing not to a city, but to a baby. And camel-riding Gentile magi from Arabia brought expensive gifts. Nations are seen in them coming. The magi did first go to the city of Jerusalem, but they went there seeking a child, not a city. They assumed that if you want to find a king, go to the booming metropolis. Go where the action is. They wanted to know, where's the one born king of the Jews? They saw a star. And I want you to know, this is a crazy thing they just did. They come into Jerusalem, and they walk into the palace of King Herod, and they ask to be directed to a more important king. The only thing that saved them was that Herod needed to know the truth of their quest because he was so disturbed. Is there another king right under his nose and he didn't know it? Jerusalem was greatly disturbed. They didn't know how he was going to respond. So he called the religious guys together, the serious religious, and he asked where this Messiah was to be born. Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Herod was this violent and unstable man. He was terribly unstable. If there was a hint of him losing just a pinch of power, he would go on a killing spree. It didn't matter if it was one of his wives. Oh, he killed a few of them, even his favorite. It didn't matter if it was his sons. Oh, he killed a few of those too. It didn't matter if it was his closest comrades. He slit their throats. But he thought he could trick the Magi, so he told the soldiers to keep their swords sheathed. He lied that he wanted to worship the new king too. A good question to ask ourselves about yes to travel is simple. Are we passionate and determined like the Magi? Or arrogant and apathetic like the serious religious? The Magi, it is estimated, traveled 400 to 800 miles one way to get to Jesus. 400 to 800. One place said 1,900 miles. They kind of just did a round trip thing, I think. The least estimated mileage, 400, would have taken 40 days. One way. The chief priests and teachers of the law lived 6 miles from Bethlehem. They were in Jerusalem, 6 miles from Bethlehem. Magi, 400 to 800. Walk Beasley Hill to the third tower and walk back down, and you've walked to Bethlehem. What kept the religious leaders inside the Jerusalem walls? It seems they were, as Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Micah 5, it just rolled off their tongues. For out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. They seemed to be caught up in their religious structure, and those structures kept Christ at arm's length. And I'm sure they possessed a prideful, nationalistic heart that had jumped in bed with political power. Idolatry. These foreigners are telling them about the birth of a Messiah based on stargazing. Yeah, right. They don't talk the right language. They dress odd. The foods they eat make them smell funny. Why should they give credence to camel-riding astrologers? And honestly, I think the danger for all of us at our Redeemer, in America, is to be closer to the priests and teachers than the Magi. I mean, Charles Spurgeon just said that these leaders had no heart toward Christ. They were familiar and comfortable. They didn't want to be inconvenienced. They were close to the power. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie, just 6 miles away. In a manger lies a baby, child of Mary, son of God, just 6 miles away. O come, all ye faithful, just 6 miles. O come, let us adore him, just 6 miles. Their feet were glued to the palace floor. What's our commitment to more fully know Jesus? What do our attitudes toward others and our views of money and how we spend our time and how we manage things, our submissive heart or our lack of a submissive heart. What does that say about what we truly believe? Or, we three kings of Orient are, hey, come on, guys, 800 more miles. Bearing gifts, we traverse afar. Come on, we can carry them. We only have 800 miles to carry these things. Field and fountain, moor and mountain. Come on, guys, we get over that one mountain over there. I think they call it Rainier. We only have 700 more miles to go, so let's go for it. Following yonder star, only 800 miles. The Magi represent the world, and they bring us with them in their travels, and every knee will bow. The Magi, wealthy and prestigious, they get to Jesus and they bow, they kneel. It might have been just someone else's story. The chosen people get a special king. We leave them to their peculiar glory. We don't belong. It doesn't mean a thing. Ah, but when these three arrive, they bring us with them. Gentiles like us, their wisdom might be ours, a steady step that finds an inner rhythm. And a pilgrim's eye that sees beyond the stars. Because saying yes, you see, to travel with the Magi in this birth story is saying yes to God's heart for the world. There's no nationalistic fervor in the gospel. There's a fervor for the world. It is saying yes to God's vision of his universal kingdom of all peoples, Gentiles, Magi. That is where we pledge our allegiance. Isaiah points, nations will come to your light. I want you to watch this video. It's called 50 Countries Affected by COVID. Sing one song. A long obedience in the same direction, 800 miles, to bow and say the name of Jesus with the Magi. Do we have the vision of the politics of Jesus? Or do we have a nationalistic fervor of our own country that completely misses the point? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this picture of Magi traveling. It is people who didn't even know what they were really looking for, what they were going to find, but yet they set out on this long journey through desert, on smelly camels, without places to bathe. And they kept going and going and going. And when they found the child, they bowed and worshiped. May we have Magi hearts that travel with that kind of passion and tenacity to find Jesus.